kind of gleaning what we've heard from Nate, from Ted, from myself over the last few weeks. And I don't know about anybody else, but the book of Hebrews, over 40 some odd years, how many times we've actually read this. But I don't know about anybody else, but God is kind of turning my world upside down in this book of Hebrews. Really making me question some of the things that I kind of exist in on a daily basis and just fluff it off and think it's all right. And I don't know if that applies to any of you. Example, I guess, what's he talking about, some of you, this morning? Just the old nature. Does anybody ever feel like the old nature? I've said this over the years, when we were kids, those of us that are 70 plus or whatever, there was a movie that was out called The Night of the Living Dead. And the arm would come up out of the grave, and it would, and lately I've just been feeling that, I have to kick that thing constantly because it's trying to pull me back through despair, discouragement, anger. Let's go ahead and say that. Oh, that shouldn't be named in a Christian, let alone a pastor. No, I can be angry and sin not, but I feel like I'm walking so close sometimes to that precipice of anger. This morning was the example. Any of you who have gone to Arapaho Ranch or towards Eldora during the summer, there are over 200 vehicles, each one carrying two to three, to maybe four or five people in each one. So we're talking about like this 500 to 1,000 people right there in front of where we live, going hiking, nothing wrong with any of that. But this morning, I just got that feeling like, God, what is, you got 200 cars out here. All these people on a Sunday morning riding their bicycles, hiking, sweating, stinking, you know, having a great time. Why aren't we Christians that enthusiastic as what I'm looking at? And instead of getting a great answer that I thought I would, yeah, Doug, you know, it's just you. What I got was Romans 2:1. What you accuse others of, you're guilty of yourself. I'm criticizing. I'm complaining. I stopped watching Fox News because I thought it, I didn't stop totally. Watch your amens there. I've curtailed it. And it hasn't really changed my attitude. I'm still critical. I hear and see what's going on. But the Word of God has been turning me inside out lately. You know, and it's something that we should all expect. This is a living word. It's not dead. It's not just yesterday's news. This is yea and amen. It's history. It's doctrine. It's theology. It's my life. It's my breath. And yours too. But I'm watching the world come in and kind of choke some things out. So what I had going through on the way here was not part of the sermon, but I'd have you turn to Acts, if you would, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Our frustrations, our angers, our criticisms, the things that we think will change the course of what's on its way, I'm finding myself sadly mistaken. The only thing that's going to change anything is God through Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And my believing that, not fully understanding, because, you know, I jokingly say, God, as Chuck Smith once said to us, God never asked us to understand everything that he says. He asked us to believe everything that he says. As we believe and walk in that and give it room in our lives, we'll start to understand, I feel, a little fuller. So here in Acts, I asked you to turn there, and I thought for a moment there, Paul was going through similar things like you and I are. So let's just look at verse 22. He's saying, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. We're in a situation just like that. He was going to get, bless you, stoned or beaten or put in a basket, lowered out a window, you know, just things that we can't even imagine, but it was persecution. It was separation from a world that he was so trying to help out. We're in that right now. We're kind of, I don't know about you, has anybody ever kind of said, I'm done, I've had it, that's it? Try to walk away, not walk away from the Lord per se, but I'm done. I'm fed up with this. But Paul said, the Lord constrained me. Some of us know what that is. I'm an ex-cop. This is constraint. This is constraint. Whether you want to go or not, you're locked into it. I feel if the Lord really has our heart, he's constraining us from that edge that we in our humanness can go to in depressions, fears, doubts, walking away. I'm feeling like the only thing now that I can do as I look at the scene of this world is realize we really don't know what's tomorrow. All we're assuming, this decision is going to lead to this decision, and this little happening is going to lead to this. And oh, you know, if this doesn't happen, well, we'll just burn a place down and we'll get our way. These things aren't long for this world, I don't think. God is only going to go so far. Amen. With man's ignorance, with man's frustrations, angers, and trying to take over a world that only he can bring back. How do I keep myself in that kind of joy? Because it should be joy. Scripture, if we believe, who believes because of John 3:16 that you're saved? Well, why don't we believe the rest? My frustration, my anger does God no good whatsoever. My criticism of other people, all it does is mirrors back to me that I'm doing the same thing in another sort of way. No different than those others. Very different, because I should know better. I have the word. I want to get back to where the word of God, just like my salvation is guaranteed, is in his presence is fullness of joy. What? We should be a bunch of happy idiots, you know, really. If I'm not, then guess who left? Guess who walked away from God? I must have stepped out of that presence, that understanding, that awareness of he's right here. I've told this story before. G. Campbell Morgan walking across a street in England with a friend, trolley cars at that time going by. He dead stops in the middle of everything and bows his head, and his friend shook him and said, what are you doing? He goes, a cloud just came between me and my Lord, and I have to get it to pass. Before he took another step. How often do we go in anger and frustration and criticism all day long? Maybe through the evening, without once thinking, God, I'm just exactly the same as what I'm saying. Who will save me from this body? Well, the Lord and his word. And that's what Paul goes on. He's saying, I'm going there. I don't know what's going to happen. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Higher gas prices, less food. You know, it's all going to be there. Don't worry about it. Don't scream about it. It's going to be worse next month. I used to say way back, the good news is it's only going to get worse. And it is going to get worse before it gets better. When God says, that's it, son, go. Go. And he stands up and he comes back for every one of us that are in his name. So the Holy Ghost should be telling us too. These are the things that are abiding me. But 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the enemy, that's what this stuff that's going on in our lives, the broken families, the divorces, the children that are sick and dying, the heart attacks, the car wrecks. The pastor of Calvary Chapel of Windsor, his wife and him were going, they went on a vacation for the 4th of July, and both of them got killed instantly in a car wreck coming home. My goodness. Left behind two kids. Well, they're grown boys, they're 20s. That's how quick our life is. It's time, Doug, to start ordering it by my word. because Paul goes on, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. That's how we ought to look. When we have time to argue with one another, when we have time to backbite and gossip about each other, when we have time to complain about this, that, or the other thing, you might not see my face tomorrow. Was that the last words that you heard out of Doug's mouth? Was, what's wrong with all these people? Parking here, walking up there, environmental terrorism, I was calling it this morning. 1,000 people walking down a trail. Wouldn't that be fun? Anyhow, our job is to testify the gospel of the grace of God, period. Otherwise, run for office someplace. Change America if you can. But right now, let's testify. Let's witness. Let's get things in proper perspective of who I am and who he is. Wherefore, in 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I hope we can, some of us can say that we haven't let anything slip by when we had an opportunity to tell someone of the grace of the gospel of God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's go to Hebrews. All the counsel of God, everything that's in here. Not the famous parts, not the favorite parts, not the ones that are easy to abide in. Every scripture is God-breathed. Every one of them should be part of our makeup, the whole gospel of God. And I feel that's what Paul is doing in this section we're in. So we've been looking at, Nate did too, and I don't want to keep repeating that. You guys did a great job on bringing to us who Melchizedek is. He's in there. Who is he? He's not God, okay? Not right now. He's kind of gone and over. We have Jesus Christ. We've looked at Melchizedek, but in that kind of a search, I want to be careful not to miss the whole counsel of God. And I think that's what Paul is doing here in these 5-6 chapters that we've already looked at, trying to wake us up, or at least he's waking me up. And I don't want to go out of this world and have God say, why didn't you preach on that? Well, it's a hard one. Nobody likes to hear that. Why didn't you tell him that this is my plan? Well, it's hard to explain that you would do something. The whole counsel of God. So here it comes today. We've been looking at these scriptures. We're going to keep going through 5, 6, 7. I think you went to 9, didn't you, Teddy? Almost up to chapter 9, but there are nuggets throughout that whole section that goes beyond the priesthood of Melchizedek, the high priests, showing how the Lord that you and I have, who's willing to abide in us, is so far superior to anything that mankind can offer. I need to see that. I need to hear that. And then I need to at least show myself how some of the things that I endure during the course of a day, probably, more than probable, is God's hand molding, shaping, trying to create an image that, if I was left to myself, would never happen. It would never come to fruition. But with his help, with the indwelling spirit that's in every one of you that calls ourselves a believer, wonderful changes here in this present can happen, giving us that future that I hope we worry about. I hope I start worrying about it more than I do lately. So we see that God, he speaks to us through his word. We see that God knows us. He knows each and every one of us. He hears us, we learned last week. God sees us. That should scare the life out of us. It's not like I'm hiding somewhere. He sees every single day where I am. And I think he's seen lately that the growth, for some reason, kind of got sidetracked. It's okay, though. He hasn't given up. He's not going to give up on you. He won't forget us. Today's lesson, though, as we go into that, is going to show us that suffering and God do go together. Suffering and sonship go together hand in hand. We do not want it in America. No pain. But Jim says, no gain. And Christians say, no pain, no pain, please. Laughing gas for my teeth. Headaches, oh, I got a terrible headache. And we have been so compressed in this society. And what God is trying to show us is if my son went through what he did for your salvation, Doug, can't you just take a little bit of affliction in my name? So I want to look at verse 8 of chapter 5 and 9. It says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's a pretty important word, that obedience. And it makes me, when I look at that, I'm saying, what is the purpose of suffering? Has anybody ever asked that? What's the purpose of this trial I'm going through? This suffering that we see all around us, what's the purpose of it? Right off the bat, we have a hint that Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, not that he had to be made perfect, being mature, complete, fulfilling everything is what that is. He became the author of eternal salvation, not temporal salvation, eternal salvation. I am so thankful that because of my griping of my fellow man this morning on bikes and walking shoes that I didn't lose my salvation. Can you imagine if we just said what we say to each other and to others, and that would be contingent on where my place is going to be in salvation? I am so thankful that wasn't his plan. He's saying that he's the author now. He's gotten to that perfection, that maturity that you and I will never get to. And he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obey him. That's a scary word again. How many have not obeyed a prompting from the Lord this week that you knew he kind of sent it to you? But it was like, not right now. Nope. We're in a restaurant. Why should I go over and say that to that person? Maybe because that's all that person needs. Years ago, I told you, Pat and I just bought we were going to do a Bible study. We were late. We bought Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut pizza that I was going to munch on my way home from the Bible study once I got home, and maybe even a piece on the way so I wouldn't be hungry. And here's a guy climbing out of the dumpster as I walk by. And I felt the Lord as much as if you said, good morning, he said, give that guy that pizza. Right into the car. I missed an opportunity to do what the Lord told me to do. And I think then I got a little bit more and a little bit more numb to the voice of our Lord and to the voice of this world. And I don't know if that's happening to anybody else, but all this is saying is, Craig and I were talking about this morning. My scripture was, remember when Mary told the guys with the water jugs, just do what he tells you. Paraphrased. Go fill these 500-gallon water jugs, and it's going to be wine. Just do what he tells you to do. What was yours this week, Craig?
Ephesians 5:10. Find out what is pleasing to the Lord.
Find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Little short scriptures. Just do what he tells you. Find out what's pleasing. So here, the author of Hebrews is saying that this eternal salvation is to all of us who obey him. Obey and trust. I think they can be interchanged. I don't know about your translations, if that has that in there. But if we believe Jesus, then we should trust him. And if we trust him, we should obey him. Well, if we're obeying what he says, well, that means that I believe in him. Go run out in front of one of those motorcycles, quick. That's not God. Would I trust that? No, that's stupidity. But when we hear the Lord say, stop. Don't speak that way. Don't go there. Don't think that you have the answer, Doug, to everything. I'm starting to trust him. I'm starting to obey him. And then I go back to his word and find the purpose for suffering so that I can be obedient. It's not like somebody in our lives that we've lost and the suffering that we put up with, that we would ask, why did he take him? Why did he take her? Why did he do this? Why did those two pastors die? It's for all the rest of us, really, that we might trust him. He's got a better plan for each and every one of us. Obedience, submission, suffering leads to submission. Turn to Hebrews 12. And I know we all know this, but I feel that it's got to sink a little bit deeper so that today when we leave here, maybe the words that we have so wanted to say to somebody, maybe the thought to someone in our family that whether they believe or not, I love you. Listen to what God says. Put this up for grabs, or however you might say it, ex-New York, roll the dice, you know. But suffering and sonship and suffering, what's the purpose of suffering, God? If we look at Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is that one? Are they up there watching? There's times I hope and pray that my loved ones and others that have sacrificed are not watching Doug's life, because it's an embarrassment at times. There's other times that, well, we all want everybody to see us, don't we? And we make sure of that. But we're surrounded. That is people throughout this town, wherever you came from, Germany, there's people watching you. If you say you're a Christian, if you're here from Boulder or Denver or wherever else you're going there, we are surrounded. People are wanting to see something that's real. They're wanting to see Jesus. They want to see something that can be attained by them. So we're compassed with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. You know, not everything's sin. Have we read that? The weight. It might not be sin. It's okay. We got license for liberty, don't we? Some things are just a weight. They carry me down. They, my thoughts, my actions, my words to somebody, sometimes they're not sin, but they certainly are a weight that will take us down one day, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that's you and I, for the joy that was set before him, other than the fact that he saw you accepting the sacrifice for salvation, what kind of joy could have been found in my life? What kind of joy? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, and I know this is what we have to do. Or are we thinking about ourselves first? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked. Now, this is suffering. What's the purpose for suffering? Here it comes. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That's up to you to answer that one. That one, there's obey, there's trust. For they, verily, these are our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, and that was some suffering. If any of you went under the chastisement of John Gibney, there was a little different suffering. But he taught me lessons. It was never done in anger. It was never done to hurt me. He knew he wasn't going to be around all my life and said, you're going to have a family one day that you've got to lead. I'm trying to teach you life. And that's all God is trying to teach us. Stop depending on everybody else out there. Stop depending on an administration or a gas price or a full shelf at the supermarket. We need to start depending on Jesus Christ. Everything we've learned through suffering and chastisement out there, in a sense, has had a negative effect. But look what it is. And they chastened us for a few days after their own pleasure so we can be like me and stop bothering me. Stop interfering with my day. If you would just behave, everything would be pretty good. That's Tom's dad. Mine looked exactly the same. Tank tops, boxer shorts, lucky strikes. It's just to make life easier, maybe. Make sure you didn't get into the same ruts that they did. That was the purpose of our physical. But in the spiritual, 11 says, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Any suffering seem joyous? Not unless we ask God, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? What are you trying to show me through this? Then I think the joy of the Lord, we're in his presence again. It'll be there. Doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the purpose of suffering that the Lord's trying to teach us in these scriptures, what am I supposed to do with it, Lord? He tells me in 12, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And I guess, I'll throw in 15. My wife usually tells me read that one. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, which he's pouring out on us every day, and a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Was I really annoyed that they didn't go to church this morning, or was I annoyed that I wasn't going on a hike? Where do you get the time to go ride a bicycle? Where do you get the time to go for a four-hour hike? And then I was real mad because right there are four government-paid vans that cart everybody up to Hesse for their walk. Could I get a ride to church? No. Bitterness. Why? How come? Well, I told Walt this morning, because we are the only open game that's left in this world, and it's going to get worse. So we better hang on, because we've seen nothing as far as suffering goes yet. I do believe we're going to see more than we're ready for unless we get into this word, these sufferings, these trials, these problems we have. I'm going to need 10 more. Because somehow the Lord went on a side path. But what I'm going to ask right now is of myself. Turn to Genesis, if you would. Genesis 25. So we know these things, don't we? We're learning here. He's telling us that suffering leads to obedience, leads to trust in God. How many people were ever in like a terrible situation? You didn't think you can go another day even. I've had it, I'm done, I can't. How am I supposed to live after this? And you all have a certain situation. Are you here today? Anybody who's not here today, let me see your hands. Okay, we're here today. How are we here today? I was certainly without strength when my problems and suffering happened, weren't you? I was certainly without a hope other than the hope of the gospel. What brought me here today? What brought me to church today? What brought me to witness, maybe, to somebody else, the goodness of God today? What brought me to sing the songs that you guys brought to us today? God, his love for us, his plan for us, it's not over. But yet this world is screaming out and trying to choke that. And I did say turn to Genesis 25, I better do it. In Genesis 25, I think is the answer to my problem, at least. Now, we all know this story about Jacob and Esau. But if we weave ourselves into this, is this what's happening in my life where I'm critical, I'm judgmental, angry. Pat will agree, I said it, I'm angry at times. I haven't sinned in that anger, I hope. I've said some nasty things. What's doing that to me? I feel the same thing that happened to Esau, was that the momentary pleasure of the ownership of myself is overriding the fact that I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm to glorify God with my body, my soul, my spirit, my whole being, every minute of my breathing day, whether I like it or not, because I asked for it. I wasn't constrained by God in the beginning to be a believer and hold my head under, do you believe yet? Are you ready to say, uncle? But he doesn't do that. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you some rest. He loves me. What's keeping me from what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is trying to express to the Hebrews who are ready to give up, give out, go back, question the word of God that they received and go back to some old three R's, rules, rituals, and regulations? Why is that happening? I think it's the same thing that happened to Esau. Verse 27, I'll end. And the boys grew, and we're growing. And see, that's, you know, that's going to be the point of, not only it was point of this sermon, but what's coming up. God desires each and every one of us to grow in grace, his grace. Not grow because of everything in my life is perfect. Not because everything in my life is going to my five-year goal plan. Not because of anything other than he has saved me. He loves me. He wants me to keep moving with that. Do not let this world stop what I've already given you. Esau had already gotten the birthright, didn't he? He got the best of what God. It might be in the future, which it is for most of us. Do I have to wait to go to heaven to get all my rewards? The answer, you might say, yeah, no. There's joy right now. There's peace right now. There's rest right now. And why is it so slipping from me? Because at the moment that the enemy of our souls, and if we hear anything today, please hear this. You know, this isn't scare tactic. This isn't demon talk and possession talk. We have an enemy, an arch enemy. He's a superhero, this guy. Don't deny him. Don't think that, you know, we can write them on the bottom of our shoes like they used to do in the 80s. Remember, and they'd march up and down the aisle here. Satan can eat our lunch unless we put the Lord between him and us. Amen. There's nothing in us that can protect against him except for the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what happened? Esau, as the word said, and the boys grew and we're growing, and God wants us to grow in grace. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, skillful, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, or a peaceable man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Boy, do you ever get out of the field, you get home, and you've had it. The day ate your lunch. It took it out of you. Do you ever get up in the morning, I'm gonna read, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna get my devotional out, and then it's like, you know, the first sip of coffee and you step out the door and the world jumps all over you. And that plan, okay, tomorrow, Lord, right now, I have to. The tyranny of the urgent that assails us every day that has nothing to do with God's plan in my life, it's my plan for my life. So in comes Esau, and he says to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. And therefore his name was called Edom, or red. There's a whole teaching in that too. Although your sins are red as scarlet, I'll wash you as white as snow. Is that somebody that is annoyed at us? Is that somebody who would give his son for my sins? Is that somebody who doesn't really love me and trying to mold me into something, trying to make me all that I possibly can be in him? Phew, you think about that one. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We're not losing our salvation. We're not giving it up. But how much of this world's momentary distraction, affliction, suffering is getting in the way of that birthright that I already have? Already have it from God as a guarantee, a promise that's keeping me from the very best or learning. Why am I suffering like we just heard? Again, simple answer, obedience, trust, because the next situation that you and I are going to get into, it's going to be a little harder than that last one. All you that go to the gym, we know you start off with 10-pound weights maybe. And boy, in the beginning, it's hard, isn't it? Like 8, 9. But then after a week or two, it's easy. Well, what do? Do you keep doing that for your $45 gym membership? No, you go and you put a couple more weights on and then you and that's what builds. That's what builds. It's what breaks down old stuff, creates new. The things of this world, I feel, are getting us to where we're not learning obedience and submission and the will of our Lord. The will of, really, Lord, do you want this? He might not be causing it. Don't mistake that today. But he sure will use it to bring you and I to be the best we possibly can. Give me one more. 1 Corinthians 10. We've all heard this one, right? We know it. 1 Corinthians 10. Why me, Lord? How come this is coming to me? How come this didn't go to so-and-so? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? I mean, I think you might have heard that out of your own lips a few times, like I do. And my answer when I was doing that on the anniversary of Dee's third year of passing, why? Why me? And the answer I got was, why not you? You stand up there, and he didn't say this, but I'm thinking it. You know, you stand up there and flap your jaws every week. Why not you? How can you take somebody through something that you yourself aren't willing to endure, that you yourself haven't walked through, that you yourself, whether it completely destroys you, are still willing to trust and obey the God that loves us? Why me, though? Why this one? Well, here it is. Now, all things, verse 11, happened unto them for an example, for a pattern, for just to show us that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed. Take heed. Read it and heed it. Take heed, lest you fall. Not lose your salvation, but go. It's like riding a bicycle uphill. The moment you stop pedaling in Christianity, you're at least going to roll backwards, if not fall. That's all he's saying here. Don't fall. Don't fail of the grace that God's got available to give you today to get through this suffering, to get through this heartache, to get through this thing that is just destroying you. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Amen. Jesus Christ, period, amen. Amen. We'll continue next week. Put it into shoe leather. Read it. Heed it. Put it into action. It's going to be hard. Suffering is hard. But can you imagine turning it over immediately, getting into that habit, and watching that joy just override everything? I think our lives are designed like there are certain patterns. Jerry and Susie, way back one time, we were asking about habitual performance and learned behavior. And Terry said, well, it takes about 28 days, 30 days to make or break a habit. And watch how true that is. I'm paying $6 a gallon for gas. Didn't take real long to get me to fill up every day and or start riding a bicycle. What if we put that same theory to work with the Lord? I'm gonna get to your word this morning before the world gets into me. I'm gonna trust you, Lord, in this one. Even though it looks foolish, but I'm gonna trust you in this one. Well, Doug, do that. Well, I'm gonna obey you too, because I believe in you. Can you imagine what can happen in a month's time? But it's gonna take work. It's gonna take effort on your part. It's gonna take every part of your being and my being that screams, no, too hard, no, don't want to. But I think maybe he's got something for us. We need to keep moving forward is where we're gonna go next week in six. Some of us are maintaining past success. I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I'm okay. We need to get beyond that. And that's what he's going to say. Hey, let's stop maintaining past success. Let's move on is what he's telling the Hebrews before you give up and give out in your own strength. Let's get beyond this. You know about baptism? Yeah. You know about resurrection? Yeah. You know about laying on hands? Yeah. Well, good. Let's get going. That's where we're going next week. And I hope it's an encouragement. Don't give up. Don't give in. There's nothing waiting for you other than where you've been already. Keep moving forward. Let's get growing. How many of us say that to our kids in the morning? Let's get going. You don't want to miss the rapture, do you? Let's stand and worship the Lord.